said, you know, please remove your shoes at this point. You can come into Arkansas. And so they weren't there. And now I've been a native of Arkansas for 30 some odd years. And then I'm an Auburn fan, actually an Auburn graduate. So and then on top of it, I'm from Chicago. So I don't know really who to make fun of. And I really don't have time for that. Let me share with you. I was given the topic of regaining our focus. Let me pray real quick. Lord Jesus, I need you. You know we've kind of fought over this. And Lord, my strong suit is not topical teaching. But I guess what you want is for me to be weak, because when I am weak, then you are strong. God, please speak to these men. I know it's why we're here, is that you had something you wanted to say to these men. Lord, may this continue to add to what you're saying to them and what you're calling them to do and what you're calling them to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A.W. Tozer said this: we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Let me say that again, because that's an amazing statement. We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. For the past few years, we've allowed ourselves to get out of focus. And honestly, I think it's probably been going on longer than that. We've had our eyes and ears focused on things that should not be giving direction to our lives. We've listened to the medical professionals, the CDC, the government, the science, the woke people, the unwoke people, the ones who said we shouldn't meet, the ones who said we should meet, the pro-vaxxers, the anti-vaxxers, and 1,000 different voices all clamoring to get our attention. We've watched the news, the protesters, the rioters, the January 6th insurrection, and 1,000 different pictures and videos that have gone before our eyes. We've also spent countless hours watching everything TV puts before our eyes, binging everything in God's green earth, trying to fill our days with something to do because we couldn't go to work and we couldn't go to church. We've had our heartstrings pulled every which way imaginable. Sob stories, angry stories, enraged stories, false stories, true stories. We've heard them all, and we've been called to just do something about it. Now, by the way, this is not actually very new for us, because our lives are usually filled with voices, images, and heart-rending moments. It is just that it seems that the last 2 years, they have either multiplied in their number or at least in the volume and the urgency with which we hear, see, and experience them. And yet, we are reminded of the moment when Martha came and rebuked Jesus, telling him to tell her sister to help her with all her preparations when he came to her home. And Jesus' response is so informative and helpful, not just to her, but to us today. But the Lord answered and said to her, Luke 10:41-42, if you want to write down a reference, Martha, Martha, you are so worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Make no mistake, guys, this whole idea of being distracted and unfocused, it all begins with the man of God and with the men of God under their responsibility to disciple and lead. If we are out of focus, it is very likely that everything else will be out of focus as well. Our lives will be out of focus. Our walk with Jesus will be out of focus. Our marriages will be out of focus. Our families will be out of focus. Our nation will be out of focus. But I think one of the saddest is the church will be out of focus. So I was given the task of answering, how do we regain our focus? What does God's word have to say to us about this? And by the way, before I start, and I just want to keep calling him Trey. I'm so sorry. Okay, sorry, I'm like 61, so part of my brain's in Jonesboro. Some of it's in Chicago, some of it's at Auburn, and a little bit was given to me to take here. So I'm going to call him Brother Warner. That means I forgot his first name. Tyler, thank you. When Tyler was reading 2 Chronicles 7:14, Any of you ever gone back one verse? We always like quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know what it says one verse prior to that? We don't know, do we? That's really important, especially because of the last 2 years. Proverbs, or 2 Chronicles 7:14, and then we bump back to 13. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, by the way, that's if you're on the West Coast, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, and right now that would probably honestly be, you know, what's going on over in Europe. But then this next one, or if I send a pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Did you know that? If I send pestilence and my people. You want to know why we're called to pray? Because the Lord's allowed pestilence. And it's one of the ways that he has of turning on the bullhorn and saying, get serious, get on your knees, pray. I'm going to get a little bit of a testimony. I'm going to try to take as little time with as possible. But I've been pastoring at Calvary Chapel in Jonesboro for 30 years. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that they have put up with me for that long. And several of the burning effigies out front were not fulfilled with them burning me out front. That's really not true. There's only been one effigy. So, but we reached a point where we had had another disagreement in the church, and that's basically a real easy way of saying a split. And this one, I think more than any of the others, broke my heart. I think it's broke my heart into a million pieces. And for over a year, I mourned and I grieved. And I didn't know what to do. And then finally, God started pulling us out of it, and he started pulling me out of it. And basically what he did was he told me, you're going to have to choose joy every day. You may not want to, but you're going to need to. And then lady in the church comes over and she said, I am so sorry, this is so lame. But she said, I just saw this tiny little sign like that big by that big. And she said, for some reason, God just told me to buy it for you. And she was just like, I'm so sorry. I said, it's all right. You know, just go ahead and give me the gift. Gave me the gift. Guess what it said? Choose joy. I've got a whole shelf of just stuff that God has used in my life. There's a spiritual slinky. There's that choose joy. There's a lot of other things. And I'll tell you more about spiritual slinky because I don't have time for it today. And so finally, God started remaking my heart by choosing joy. And then over the summer, last summer, I just realized how many times I'd heard people say, man, it's a mess. We need to pray. Man, we need to give ourselves to prayer. And you know what we didn't do? We didn't pray. And there was no emphasis in the church to pray. And so I met with our elders one night, and we were talking, and I said, I think it's time we're supposed to pray. And I think this time we really need to pray. And so by the grace of God in I don't know, what was it, Joel, late September, early October, we decided to call the church to 40 days of prayer. And basically, because of the nature of the mess that we've had in our lives, we decided that we tried to do it at the church building at first, and then it was just some people had COVID, some people were exposed. So we finally just did it on Zoom, and actually it worked great. Your people will learn how to pray no matter where you have them pray. And since October, we've not stopped. It went the 40 days. At the close of the 40 days, we had a guy come in who was a specialist in helping churches that had just been so beaten up and just hurting, and honestly had bitterness and anger and resentment and all kinds of other stuff in it as a result. And he came and he met with us, and we had 2 7-hour meetings with him. Started about 3 in the afternoon, went till about 10 o'clock both times. And he walked us through a lot of stuff our church had been through, good and bad. And then finally we began dealing with our bitterness and our resentment and the stuff where we had been hurt. And he kept telling us, this is not going to help you in one bit. You're going to be so unfocused on your hurt and your bitterness and all the reasons you should not act like a godly believer, that you're not going to have time to be a godly believer. And so we had prayed for 40 days at that point, and we met with this guy. And the first meeting was pretty amazing, but we were all exhausted. I mean, I'm looking at some of the guys that were there. We were exhausted after that first meeting. 7 hours of dealing with this. But we knew we needed a breakthrough. And so it wound up being about 2 weeks before we could meet again. And we met again for about another 7 hours. But that 7 hours was glorious. In fact, I'm getting Holy Spirit bumps up here. And at the close of it, we began to go to room after room in the church. And we began to confess our sins, specific to our church. People who had been hurt. People that we didn't do enough to protect. Ways that we had decided we're going to fight over stuff. I know Jesus said you'll be known by your love for one another, but we're going to be known that Jesus is not among us by our dislike for one another. And I remember we went into our youth room, and I remember one of our elders just went down to the front because we knew that a lot of stuff had gone on there. And as he got to the front, he couldn't even stand up. He just fell on his knees and began to weep out loud. And then suddenly we were all weeping in the room because our eyes were being taken off of us and the sins we had committed and the mess that we had allowed. And suddenly the Lord Jesus was meeting with us and he was saying, I'll put you back together. And then we started to go strategically to every place else in the building where we knew, yeah, that's where that started. You ever have that in your life in a church? I know what you guys look way too holy for that. But you kind of know what room it kind of started in. You know, we had some beautiful pictures that ladies had done on the walls, and some people fought over the pictures. You know, and then we had had some other stuff where they fought over this, fought over that. We had a worship team that was badly divided. And we just went to place after place, and we wept again and again and again. And what was funny was we were not like, and Lord, you know, we messed up, but please strike so-and-so dead in Jesus' name. So I could feel better about myself. No, we were weeping over our sin. And there was a lot of brokenness that just started happening. Now, I'd love to tell you we came out of that and we grew by 300 people in the next week. We didn't. We're learning. In fact, the guy that taught us this basically said, if you want to be led by God, you'll be led by your prayer meeting. He said, I don't care what your leadership structure is, if you're not praying, you're probably not being led by God. And so we just kept praying. And sometimes it's been down to one person at the prayer meeting. Sometimes it's been down to two people at the prayer meeting. And then at other times, it's been awesome. And we've had 7, 8, 10, 12, and that's in a Zoom meeting. That's a trip. And we've had to learn to just kind of, one, you know, we only pray for an hour together, so it's like, dude, do not get your life right with God in your prayer time during our prayer time. You do that alone. You know, we basically said, we love Jesus, we know you do too, but we're going to limit you to 10 minutes, okay? What you can say to Jesus in this corporate meeting can be said in that 10 minutes. Now, if you start, God's just like all over you and like fire's burning through our computers and stuff and our phones, yeah, we'll give you some grace. But outside of that, no. And we just kept praying, we kept praying, we kept praying. God told us to start a bunch of ministries in the summer. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard by church growth standards. Hey, get something ready and start it in June when everybody goes on vacation. And yet God told us to do it, and I mean, I'm the one that went to the church growth stuff. I kind of went, Lord, far be it from me to tell you you can't do it, but, you know, here's the seven last words of the church. We've never done it that way before, you know. Started something in the summer, very, very well attended, because I think we learned we were supposed to do it in prayer. And we're still struggling along, and we're still trying to figure out how to walk and how to run and how to do the things that God wants us to do. But let me tell you where it all started, guys. And I think this is actually where revival has its start. Us. Remember it says, if my people who are called by my name humble, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek God's face, which means seek God's favor. Then I'll hear. I mean, that's about as simple as it gets. So how do we get our focus back? Well, let me tell you how we lose our focus. And the reason I went into the testimony is because it has everything to do with this. We lose our focus when we stop doing two things. Number one, we stop listening to God. And number two, we stop looking at God. I mean, I know that's insanely complicated, okay? But that's it. Now you think, how can you say something like this? Well, I learned it from Jesus. John 5:19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Like Father, like Son. I think that needs to become a cheer in the church. Let's get ready for a quiet time. Amen. Where are we having a quiet time? I know. Like Father, like Son. Let's get into the Father's presence and let's hear what he's saying. Let's watch what he's doing and then let's start saying it and doing it. John 12:48-49, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, he has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. Now hear this, this is so important. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Is that not awesome? He said, what I'm seeing the Father do, that's what I do. And then he says, I get into the Father's presence and he tells me what to say and that's what I say. We get too focused on what everybody else is saying. You ever hear of a little dude named Fauci? The Messiah may not have come, but Fauci did. Every day I was hearing what that guy had to say. And then I finally came to the conclusion, I don't really care what he has to say. That is not supposed to govern my life. Now, guys, I'm not saying, and please forgive me, I know it sounds like I'm being really disrespectful toward him. But honestly, I love you guys. I love Chris. You know, Chris said, we always talk about we have to get together. He doesn't have the conviction I have, because every Thursday on my to-do thing, electronically on my phone, it pops up and it says, call a Calvary pastor and encourage him. I've done that probably four times with four different guys. And I've been a putz every single other time that it's come up, because I'm too busy listening to everything else to realize I need to call one of my brothers, and I need to encourage him. Because if he's doing half as bad as I am, he needs some help and some encouragement right now. Never been there? You want to encourage somebody else because, honestly, you're really hoping before it's over with, they might encourage you as well. We get too focused on what other people are saying. We get too focused on what the experts are saying. You know who the expert is? By the way, there's only one expert. Guess who he is? That's right. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And let me just say, if their expert testimony disagrees with his, disregard the experts and listen to the expert. We get too focused on the conversation within ourselves. Any of y'all got that going on? We start doing mind games on ourselves. And then we're just kind of like, I don't know, maybe I should do, maybe I shouldn't do it. I don't know, should I witness? I don't know, am I being led? I don't know if I'm being led. Well, if I'm not being led, maybe I'm not supposed to witness. You know, just, Just read the scripture and do what it says. We also begin to think that hearing God has to be really, really mystical. And the Lord descended to me and granted me a green spiritual chiclet. And as I chewed it, suddenly the Lord said. And then we go off on this thing. Sorry, you're thinking, you're weird. You have no idea. You have no idea. Now, do you want to begin again listening to God? And I'm actually waiting for a response. Do you guys want to listen? Okay. This is cool. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will find good success. Psalm 1, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the word, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does, he prospers. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So here's what I would encourage you to do. If you really want to get to where you're hearing God again, don't start by just being quiet and going, okay, Lord, speak to me. Let me encourage you with this. There have been times that's what I thought, and a half hour later, and? You know what has helped me more than anything? God says, pick up my Bible and read it. And read it consistently. Memorize it. One of the things that has led to the Holy Spirit speaking to me more than anything probably in my entire life is memorizing God's word. Memorizing important passages of God's word. Memorizing entire chapters of God's word. Memorizing entire books in God's word. I kind of figure one day they're going to imprison me for all this, so at least I'll have something to read even though I don't have a book with me. But then scripture doesn't say it's those who read and memorize God's word. It's those who meditate on it. Well, what's meditation? Well, scripture says it's from a word, ruminate. It's a cow. And you know what a cow does? By the way, what do you usually see a cow doing? It's just... Come back an hour later. Now, here's what he does. Early in the morning, he puts his head down, he eats, and he swallows it, and then he does this really gross thing, is that he swallows it into one of his other stomachs, because there are multiple ones, and then he has it in there so that he can regurgitate it and chew it up further. And then what happens is, after he gets done chewing all that, and then he goes somewhere where he can sit or just kind of hang out with the other cows. You know, hey, bud, what you here doing? Ruminating. What you doing? Ruminating too. You say, okay, that'll be cool. You know, and then just hang around. Here's what he's doing. He is chewing every last bit of nutrient out of that grass. He calls it up and chews the cud and chews it, and he's getting all the nutrients out of that grass. That's how he takes green grass, turns it into white milk. Okay? And what he does, and by the way, that's also where we get steak. Can we get an amen? Okay. Lord, for the cows who are truly committed to this meeting this morning, you know. But then after he chews, then he swallows it into another stomach that goes into another stomach. And I can't remember how many he's got, but by the time it's four, he goes through four stomachs. And then it has literally sucked every last stinking nutrient out of that grass possible. Now, when God says we're supposed to meditate on the word, and by the way, Joshua 1:8 that talks about you will prosper, Psalms 1 that talks about, you know, you're going to prosper, both of them say, when you meditate on the word of God. So what I'm encouraging you to do is this. We need to get to where we sit and we think about the word of God. And one of the best things you can do to help you in that is memorize it. My brother, I remember right before when I got saved, my brother said, "You need to memorize scripture." I wanted to say to him, "I don't know how to memorize." He said, "What's your phone number?" Shot off my phone number. "What's your address?" Shot off my address. You know, "What was the last score when Auburn beat Alabama?" And I had to think a long time about that one. And then I went back about 8 years and then told him the score. He said, "Well, now we've established you can memorize. Why don't you memorize something important?" And he challenged me to memorize God's word. And I'm so thankful to him to this day for it. So let me encourage you with a couple of things. And this is where it gets really, really, really practical. Do this so you'll find out what God wants and what he says you should be doing. Here's a project that you might consider. Read through a chapter of the gospel, just one chapter at a time. Interact with God about it. In other words, pray through the chapter. A lot of people, "I don't know what to pray about." Well, why don't you get some scripture out and pray through it? "Well, how do I do that?" Well, you go, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, that's cool. Well, what does all that mean? You were in the beginning, so that's like before you created the beginning. And you just start ruminating, you start thinking about it, you start meditating, you start thinking about it. You even use it to pray for other people, you use it to encourage other people. Suddenly it becomes a part of your life. You interact with God about it. Talk about the things that you're reading and learning. Seriously, maybe to even take a few notes, underline some verses, even write them out as you go through this one chapter. Then honestly, as you start your day, here it comes, go on an obedience quest. Start your day and go, "Okay, Lord, I read this chapter. We learned these things. I prayed some of them for myself. I prayed some of them for some others. And I saw something in that chapter that said, do this. So I'm going to start my day. Okay, Lord, here we go. We're getting ready to go out the door. I'm going on an obedience quest. I'm going to do what was in the Word of God before this day's over. So help me, God, and would you please do that?" I'm serious, guys. Then honestly, go on that obedience quest. Find things throughout the week. Start doing them. If you want to keep it simple, try obeying him on something new each few days. You will suddenly begin growing if you start doing this. I'm going to be honest with you. Get ready. You're going to start maturing. You're going to start being focused on some things. Just take one verse or something to obey, something God is saying for you to do, to say, to think, and then write it on a 3x5 card. Memorize that verse that week, and as you're seeking to do it, you will be blown away at God giving you the opportunities to do his word during the week. And then just do it. It's really not that hard. It just requires resetting your focus on the Lord and what he's saying. And then let me say this. You know that first week when God said you're going to have to choose joy? You know how many times I chose joy that first day? Somewhere under 1,014. I just had to do it over and over and over. I was so depressed. I mean, guys, I was depressed. I thought about tossing in the towel. I thought about burning up the towel, okay? Who needs a towel when you were where I was at, right? And in a minute, I would just say, "God, I choose joy. I want to choose your joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength." I will choose joy. And there were times I didn't get anything done for 20 minutes at a time because I would keep choosing joy over and over again. And every time things would contradict in my head, I just had to push on and say, "No, I'll choose joy." And let me say, I'm 61 years old. They say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Yes, you can. Because the Lord started teaching me. Now, and guys, you can take this anywhere in the scriptures you want. And you just take a chapter, you read it. Here's what I would encourage you to do. I had an old man tell me one time, "John, you ought to read the Bible once a year." I said, "Okay, he's an old man, he's godly. He told me to do this. I guess I ought to do it." By the way, I've never regretted it. I never thought to myself, "Boy, if I could have just done something else with my time other than read scripture." You might think that, but you never say it because it sounds really horribly unspiritual, you know? And so you at least don't want to sound that unspiritual. You may be thinking it up here, but you know, God, oh, yes, he does, okay? He sees it. Deal with it. Then the second thing is, start looking for what God's doing in scripture. I mean, if you want to refocus, why don't you look at him? Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through and 18, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And so you have that promise that says, look, we're looking into the Word like a mirror. And here's the awesome thing. The mirror tells you what you see. And let me say, a lot of people kind of go, yeah, you'll see all the problems. You see all the horror. No, I'm looking into the Word of God. And the Word of God tells me, look, you have a different identity because you're in Christ. You need to look at who you are in that identity and then start allowing God to transform you from glory to glory to glory as you keep looking at Him. Turn off your TV. Put down your phone, set your iPad to the side, get into some scripture. You might continue to use your phone if that's how you do it. That's fine. And then stop and look at him. You know the funniest thing about this, John? We gave me the one on refocus. You know the hardest thing it was for me to do in prepping for this? Focus. When somebody tells you to teach on refocus, and you're like, okay, what do I teach on refocus? And then you're sitting there going, I don't know. I was thinking about some beans I ate last night, you know? And you're just, and then everything else just starts running around in your brain. And you're just like, you got to be kidding me. And I was on vacation with my kids at a lake, and I took some time apart to just kind of keep working on this. And I literally sat down and spent about 45 minutes trying to think of what it meant to refocus. And I couldn't focus at all. And so finally, I shut my computer. I wasn't, you know, real mad about it. I just shut my computer, and I laid my head on the desk where I was, and I said, oh, God, please help me. I am so unfocused. And what I need right now is you. And in those next few moments, by the way, you know what he started doing? He started bringing to my mind scripture I'd memorized. Man, that's good stuff. And so he just starts bringing scripture to mind that I'd memorized. And also when I started thinking about that scripture, and then those two scriptures about Jesus did what he saw the Father doing, and he said what he heard the Father saying, just really got lodged into my mind, and it was just really cool. And in about, I don't know how much time went by. I don't even want to tell you, because you might think I'm spiritual, and I probably wasn't, okay? So I spent more than 5 seconds. All of you are like, I could do that. So I don't even know what I think about him. And the Lord just started opening my mind and my heart. And scripture just started coming. And direction just started coming. And an understanding of, I need to tell these guys to be in the Word. I need to tell these guys to start looking at the Lord Jesus. Start looking at what God's doing in scripture. Seriously. I mean, some guys are just like, man, I don't know. I read the Old Testament, and it's tough. It's tough reading the Old Testament. No, look at what God's doing. Now, let me just say, I don't want to see any of you guys at a lake nearby just kind of going, part! You know, just no, okay? You know, I saw what God was doing, and I decided I would do it. You know, okay, let's take a step back, okay? If God wants you to part the waters, go for it. But let me just say, I think there's some things that he's trying to explain to us and help us. Israel had no escape except God. Do you ever think about that? You have no escape except God. And he'll engineer circumstances to make sure you know that. Do you know who told them to march right up to the edge of the Red Sea? Anybody know? God. Did he know they were going to be trapped? Yep. Does he know all things and knew that the Egyptians were coming? Yep. When they all just turned around and looked at Moses, and I don't know what it was about graves in the desert, but they always just went to Moses. Moses, why'd you bring us out here? Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you took us out here to be buried? And they just kept saying that over and over again. So I don't know what it was. Maybe there was some morticians that were high up in the leadership, but they were just all focused on that. But then they turned to God, and God said to Moses, why are you talking to me? Go. I'm sure Moses looked at a giant body of water and was like, okay. And then God has him stretch the staff, the rod of God. It was the rod of Moses to begin with, but it became the rod of God. Stretch it, and suddenly, no way but God opened up the way for them. They needed some extra time, so God sent a whirlwind on one side, and it was light on their side, and it was dark on the Egyptian side, so they couldn't do anything. They got across. They saw the Egyptians coming after. In fact, I think they're actually still in it, if I understand it properly. And they were like most of the way through it, but then God crushed the Egyptians with the water. And in my mind, I just see this giant aquarium where they're wandering through going, you know, I will sing unto the Lord, for he is drying my gloriously. The horse and rider going into the sea. I think at times I just, you know, it was like joy. And other times it was like, we got an aquarium. And somebody goes, what's an aquarium? And they go, that, you know? It's amazing what God did for them. Okay, then start trusting God when you have a situation where you know no way out. What does God do? God's all about redemption, guys. Do you know that God picks some of the wildest, sorriest people you can ever imagine, and he just uses them gloriously for his own purposes? You can use that if you think you're a sorry person. Okay? God's all about walking with him, turning to him in prayer and great need. God's all about revival. I mean, our brother just showed us that in the scriptures. Start looking at Jesus and what he did in the Gospels. He was dedicated to God. Show some of that dedication. Scripture says, after a night where they had like revival at Peter's house, it said that they woke up and they started looking for Jesus, and they couldn't find him anywhere. And then they found out he had gone off to a lonely place to pray, because just because they had awesome things happening that day, Jesus did not assume the next day it would continue. He went and found out what his father wanted to say. And he saw what his father wanted him to do, and he said, there are many other places I need to go. And he left. It's amazing when you start, Jesus had compassion, he had mercy. Woman caught in the very act of adultery, everybody's like, stone her! Jesus is like, okay, first guy doesn't have any sin, go ahead and stone her. And I love it. It says the older ones left first, because when you get older, yeah, you know. You know, it might be some of the younger dudes, but I've been around too long. Yeah, it's not me. And they all left. And Jesus showed that woman mercy. But by the way, he also showed her truth. Because he said, who is there, woman? Is there no one here to condemn you? And she said, no. And he said, well, neither do I condemn you, but go, sin no more. Jesus spoke truth. Jesus did astounding things. Now I've got 2 minutes and 54, 53, 52 seconds to be done with this. Guys, we really need to start listening to God again. I encourage you to do what I did recently. And I just started saying, okay, how much time am I spending watching shows? How much time of my day am I spending watching sports? How much of my day am I spending surfing online to read news and other things? And then I would compare that to how much time have I spent today in the presence of the Lord, reading scripture, or just going over scripture and meditating on it. And I want to share with you the results, because I wasn't excited about them. So if we're wondering, why no revival? Why does it seem that it's falling in? Well, guys, let's get in God's presence again. Let's seek him. You know, God's always at work in our world. Did you know that? He is always at work in our world. When's the last time you asked him what he's doing? Just get in his presence. Say, God, what are you doing? And then start looking around. If you see conviction happening somewhere, he's at work. He said his Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. If you see people hearing the truth, God's at work. If you see people coming to Christ, God's at work. If you see baby Christians who know diddly squat, and God says to some guy, teach them the diddly and the squat, and they're doing it, his work's going on. You see young guys that are hungry and need to just know what it means to walk with the Lord, and you seem to have a desire to go, man, I wish somebody would work with them. You know one of the funniest things that happened to me? I said to the Lord, I started writing books on discipleship. By the way, if you ever want any of them, I've got them. You can ask me for them. I'll send them to you. And I started saying, you know, Lord, somebody ought to work with our youth, because I was already working with two groups of men. And the Lord said, yes, you should. And I said, yeah, Lord, you should send somebody. He said, I'm trying, if you would obey. And so I started working with a group of high school guys, about five of them at first. It's some of the most fun I've ever had in my life. One summer, they didn't, you know, they're high school guys. They don't have anything to do, and they don't have fully developed nervous systems. So it's like, you know, let's give them something to do. And so I just challenged them. I said, how many of you guys have read through the New Testament? No hands go up. I said, okay, how many of you guys will join me in a challenge to read the New Testament in a month? And they're just like, whoa. And I said, what, you're not man enough? That's a good way to get it, guys, okay? And they're like, okay, uh-oh, there's that sound. It means you're done. Okay. But it's real quick. I told them, 8 chapters a day. That's all you have to do. And so for the month of June, we read through the New Testament in a month. And these guys were coming back in. And D group used to be me, like, trying to pull answers out of them for a month. It was like, did you guys read in such and such that Jesus did this? Did you read this story? Did you find out that God was doing this kind of stuff? And I couldn't get a word in edgewise, and I was thrilled to death. And here are some young guys learning how to hear God. They got so excited, they said, let's do it in July too, and they did it in July. And a guy skipped a day for the first time, and he came in and he said, guys, I just want you to know something. And they were like, what? He said, don't skip a day. And they said, why? He said, because then you have to read 16 chapters the next day. And they all looked at each other and went, whoa. You know, it's like, we don't need to skip a day. And then August came around and they go, let's do it again. And by the time that summer was over, a group of young guys had read the New Testament 3 times. And they weren't doing it just to kind of go, I read the New Testament 3 times. God gave me a silver star. No, he didn't. But man, did they fall in love with Jesus. And they knew a heck of a lot more about him than they had known before. So guys, we need to refocus. I know we need to refocus. I know I needed to refocus. Shoot, while I was doing this, I needed to refocus. But I'm going to tell you, there's no way to refocus by just going, we need to get refocused. No. Start listening to what Jesus says. Start listening to what God said in your life. And then start looking at him in the scripture and saying what he says and do what he does. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that's in it. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to this earth and you did not come to do your own solo act. But you listened to your Father. You met with your Father. You taught us the right way to do it straight across the board. When you heard your Father saying, that's what you said. What you saw your Father doing, that's what you said. And oh God, may the cry come up among your men like Father, like Son. And God, may we as your sons start looking at you and listening to you. And say what you say and do what you do for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.